This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And alhamdulillahi, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiru. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله وسلم تسليما كثيرا صلى الله وسلم عليه تسليما كثيرا أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Okay, go ahead. We come to the next hadith today, tremendous hadith that some of the ulama of al-Islam say that the whole religion of al-Islam revolves around this particular hadith. Anyone who studied the 40 hadith of al-Imam al-Nawawi would have heard, would have learned that the scholars of al-Islam had ikhtilaf between themselves as to this issue of the two hadith that the whole religion revolves around it, or the three hadith, or the four hadith. The important thing is for the Muslim to understand that this particular hadith that's open for discussion today and explanation is one of the most important hadith from the Jawami' al-Kalam of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And it's hadith that is muttafaqun alayhi, meaning al-Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim, both of them have agreed that this hadith is authentic. And as we mentioned many times over the years, during this time of fitin and shubahat, if the Muslim hears that a hadith has been agreed upon by al-Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim, then he should have no doubt as to the authenticity of that hadith. In fact, it has reached the highest level that a hadith can possibly be reached in the dunya. And for that reason, the ulama of Islam gave a lot of service and khidmah to those two books, with the book in particular, Al-Lu'lum al-Marjan, fi mattafaq alayhi al-Shaykhan, where the Sheikh came and only focused on gathering a book in which only the hadith, that al-Bukhari and Muslim, agreed upon the authenticity of those hadith. So that's a very important book that should be in the library of each and every Muslim. Today's hadith, Ikhwani, is the hadith of that tremendous companion, Al-Nu'man ibn Bashir. May Allah be pleased with him, and may Allah be pleased with his father. Both of them were from the Ansar. Both of them were from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And Nu'man Bashir has a number of ahadith and a number of mawaqif or situations that are important during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that the Nabi of Islam, al-Mustafa, al-Mujtaba, al-Mukhtar, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's peace and blessings be upon him, he said, verily the halal, the things that are halal, the things that are halal are clear, and the things that are haram are clear. And between the halal and the haram is the gray area. Not many people know about those issues, the gray area, the mushtabihat. Most people don't know about, is it halal, is it haram? So he went on to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so anyone who avoids falling into that gray area, he has protected his deen and he has safeguarded his honor. And anyone who has fallen into that gray area, the gray area, you don't know, halal, haram, it may be halal, but it also may be haram. So therefore, you have to avoid it. If you avoid it, you will effectively protect your deen and your honor. If you fall into it, you fall into the haram. And then he gave an example. He said, like the example of a ra'i, the example of a shepherd who has some animals that he goes close in the pasture of a king. So he has his animals, a bunch of sheep, goats, cows, camels, whatever, and he takes them out to pasture to eat. He comes to the pasture of a king. And every single king, he says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has his sacred land that nobody should be there. Nobody should walk there. Nobody should have a picnic there. No one should allow their animals to graze in that pasture because it's the sanctuary of the king. Verily, every king has a pasture. So the one who falls into the gray area is like the shepherd who allows his animals to graze in the pasture of the king or close to it. And then the animals get closer and closer and closer to the sanctuary of the king, and then they fall into it. He didn't mean for them to fall into it. He was trying to keep them away, really, but he can't control the animals. So just by the nature of the animal, they kept stretching out, stretching out, stretching out until eventually they fell into the sanctuary of the king. He said, verily, Allah has a sanctuary as well. Allah has that place where you shouldn't go. Allah has that place where it's not permissible for you to come close to it. And that sanctuary of Allah is those things that he made haram. And then he mentioned another aspect that is connected to this hadith. And he said, verily, inside of the body, there is a morsel of flesh. If that morsel of flesh is salihah, the whole body is going to be good, pure, rectified. And if that morsel of flesh is fasida, it's no good, it's dirty, it's messed up, then the rest of the body is going to be the same way. He said, verily, that morsel of flesh is the heart. As we mentioned, this hadith, Ikhwani, it's a very important hadith. The Prophet said many things, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as we have in the Quran, certain surahs are more important than other surahs, and certain ayat are more important than other ayat. Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah of the Quran. Ayatul Kursi is the greatest ayat of the Quran. Similar to that, some of the kalam of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more important, more emphasis than other statements of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is one of them. This is one of them. This is a hadith. If the person understands it and he practices it, it will protect him or her from a lot of things that are happening right now, right today, right now, right today, in our masjid, in the street, at the job, at the university, at home. If we understood this hadith and we implemented this hadith, we'll protect ourselves from a lot of issues. The hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. He began by saying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the halal is clear and the haram is clear. So for a Muslim, our religion is not like the religion of the Ahlul Kitab, where they make halal according to their desires and they make haram according to their desires. Haram and halal in our religion comes from the Quran and the Sunnah. It comes from ijma', consensus of the ulama. It comes from al-qiyas. Haram, halal doesn't come from what you think, what I think, doesn't come from democracy, doesn't come from what the majority say, doesn't come from what the rich say. It's what Allah and his messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established and then his messenger. He said in the Quran, for an example, wa ahallallahu al-bay'. Allah has made commerce, trading, buying and selling. Allah made it halal. Uhillat lakum bahimatul an'am. Allah has made halal for you those animals that are the an'am. You can eat camels, you can eat cows and you can eat sheep and goats and all of that. No one can come and say those things are halal, haram, because they're clearly halal. Drinking water, drinking Zamzam, drinking orange juice, drinking Pepsi, all of those issues are halal. No one in his right mind is going to say drinking Zamzam is haram. It's clear, it's bayin, as the hadith said. Clear, like the clarity of the sun that's in the sky. No kalam, very clear. And the opposite of that, he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the haram is clear as well. The ayat that we mentioned, wa ahallallahu al-bay' wa harrama al-riba. Allah has made buying and selling and commerce halal. That's halal. For a man, for a woman, white, black, rich, poor, educated, not educated, live in Birmingham, live outside of Birmingham, is halal. But he made riba haram. So the Quran came and made the tansis and gave the nas and said, this thing is haram. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. May haram for you is to eat the meat of animals that are dead, or to eat the meat of animals that have blood in it, or to eat the meat of swine, or to eat the meat of animals that divination came from that thing. وَلَا تَقْتُرُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Don't kill someone who Allah made it haram for you to kill that individual. So murder is haram, haram, except in the places where the religion allowed it. You murder someone, now it's halal for you to be murdered as a result of al-qisas. But the ayah said, don't kill the nafs that Allah has made haram. So the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And then the hadith said, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أَمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. The sheikh in the book, he didn't bring that narration. He didn't bring it where the word is amurun mushtabihat. But the reciter, he recited that one because it's also authentic. Between the halal and the haram are those issues that are ambiguous. It's the gray area. Not many people know about the gray area. So that's an important word, ikhwani, that we have to have in our Islamic vocabulary. Mushtabihat. That's one of those words in fiqh and in Islam that the student of knowledge should know. You don't have to be a big-time student of knowledge, but this concept and this word should be understood. The mushtabihat are those issues that the scholars had ikhtilaf in the issue. There's dalil that can show it's this way, so some people said halal. There's dalil that says it's that way, so some people said it's haram, and it's hard, it's hard. You can't say over there, you're definitely wrong. And you can't say over here, you're definitely wrong. And that's why it's the mushtabihat. It's not clear. There's some tanazur between the scholars. There's dalil that makes you give the tarjih to this side. There's dalil that make you give the tarjih to this side. It's better to stay away from the issue altogether. Look at it as being haram and avoid it. Don't do it. Even if you consider the other, it's halal, you consider that. That's what you think the dalil is saying. It's better to stay away from this area. That's one of the meanings of mushtabihat. It also can mean mushtabihat. It could mean it's ambiguous. You just don't know for one reason or another. Like it's a situation that is new to us right now. I got a call as the imam in my masjid from a person who used to be a man, and now that person is a woman. And they had a sex change, and they're living their lives as a woman now. And they want to know, can I come to the Jummah? And if I come to the Jummah, where do I sit? That's from the mushtabihat. If you sit them with the women, you're sitting with the women, a person who used to be a man. If you sit them with the women, if you sit them with the men, you're putting them with a group of people who they believe that they are a woman and they're sitting with the men. So we can't let them do this. We can't let them do that. You sit in the office over there by yourself. You sit in the office. We have a microphone. You can listen to it. But even that. It's going to make the person feel isolated, ostracized. Going to make the person say, what is this religion? So do we say to that person, go and find some other people like you and open up your own masjid? So this issue is from the mushtabihat. Halal, haram, he accepted Islam after that operation. We're going to say that lifestyle is not permissible. That operation is not permissible. But it is what it is. The reality on the ground. Can he come to Jummah? Can she come to Jummah? What should we do? That's from the mushtabihat. We don't know. It's that gray area. So we have to come up with something. Don't let him do this. Don't let him do that. You have to come up with something else. So the mushtabihat are those things that the dalil can show this or the dalil can show that. And there are a lot of examples of it in the books of fiqh, like many of the brothers who are reverts to this religion. A man, and it's not just exclusive for the reverts, but a man could have, before al-Islam, had a baby out of wedlock, and he had a baby girl. He had a baby girl out of wedlock. That child that is born out of wedlock, even if you're a Muslim, if a child is born out of wedlock, that is not your baby in this deen. It's not the child of the Sharia. Can inherit from the father. That girl can't take the father's name. That girl, the father's not a mahram for her. It's a bintu zina. It's a bintu zina. Now the issue that comes up in the books of fiqh is, since that child can't take the father's name, it doesn't inherit from the father. The father's not a mahram for that girl. Can the father marry her? Because if she's not from his daughters, the ayat of the Quran is clear. Hurrimat alaykum ummahatukum wa banatukum wa akhawatukum. Haram for you, your mothers, your daughters, and your sisters. You're saying this is not his daughters from zina. What makes the child, the man's son or daughter, is the nikah. The nikah. If a person has a baby outside of wedlock, it's not his child. Okay, can he marry that girl? That's from the mushtabihat. Don't do it. And the majority of the scholars said this is not permissible. The jamhur, I want you guys, I'm giving this to you as an example. I'm not saying in the first example that the LGBTQXYZ is okay. I'm not saying that. Nor am I saying that this thing is permissible to marry his daughter from zina. Those are the examples of what mushtabihat can mean. It's not clear. It's the gray area. So that's the meaning of the mushtabihat. As it relates to the issues that are ambiguous, this hadith helps us understand something really important in our deen, and that is, number one, anything that is not clear, then don't do it. Don't do it. There's a hadith that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked, if a man touches his private part, does it break his wudu? He said, it is a piece of you. It doesn't break your wudu, just like your ear is a piece of you. Your head is a piece of you, and your arm is a piece of you. If you touch your stomach, it doesn't break your wudu. But then there is another hadith that he says, anybody who touches his private part, he broke his wudu, let him make wudu again. So you have that authentic hadith, and you say, yes, it doesn't break the wudu. No, it doesn't. He has this other hadith, and he says that it breaks your wudu. So in this case, it's the gray area, because some people said this, some people said that. It's the gray area unless you have the ability to go a further step and you can combine the two and work with both of them by saying, if you touch your private area with desires, you do it with shahwa, with desires, and you have wudu and you touch it with desires, it breaks your wudu. But if you touch it inadvertently, you're drying off, you touch it inadvertently, it doesn't break your wudu. So you're dealing with both of the hadith, you're working with them. But without doing that, a person may say, I'm going to take the side that says it doesn't break your wudu. It's the gray area. So you have to avoid things when it is not clear. Years ago, when the scholars didn't know all of the harm of cigarette smoking, they said it was disliked a long time ago. But then when it became quite clear and quite apparent that its harm was serious, they said it was haram. Back then, some of the scholars said it's haram because they could see some of the harm, not all of it, it's haram. Back then, at the beginning, when this was introduced to the community, it's something you should avoid. Because you'll come Yawm al-Qiyamah. And when you come Yawm al-Qiyamah after falling into the thing that is ambiguous, if you find out Yawm al-Qiyamah that this thing was halal and you did it, you won't have a problem. But if you come Yawm al-Qiyam and you find out that this thing that was ambiguous is haram, you stayed away from it, so you don't have a problem. So if you avoid it, either way, you won't have a problem. You find out it was halal or haram Yawm al-Qiyam, you won't have a problem. Don't throw the dice. Don't gamble on the issues of the mushtabihat. I ask you guys right now. You're driving down the street and you go to a new city in Brooklyn, New York. Or we don't have to go that far. Let's go to Peshawar or Islamabad. You go to one of those places and there is a street you don't know much about and it's dark. 2 o'clock in the morning, 12:30 at night. You don't know if there are criminals on that street, highway robbers on that street, wild animals on that street. You have no idea. Is that a street where it's common where people put bombs and blow people up? If someone told you, hey, this mushtabihat is from the mushtabihat, we don't know anything can happen. Everyone with his right mind is going to say, I'm not taking a chance. I'm not going down that street. That's how you have to look at it. That's how you have to look at the mushtabihat when they come to you. Should I get a loan, a student loan? Should I get this? Can I do that? If it's not clear, don't do it. Don't do it. Save yourself. If you fall into that gray area, you have fallen into the haram. You have fallen to the haram. And you compromise your deen and your irq. First thing, when the ambiguous issues confront you, avoid it. Avoid it. Marriage, whatever the case may be. You meet the girl, you want to marry the girl, you went through the whole process. But there is a shubha. And that is, was she divorced properly from her husband? It's not clear. She's saying one thing, but we're hearing another thing, and so forth and so on. And he's saying one, don't do it. Until everything is clear. Until the halal becomes bayin. Till the haram becomes bayin. You avoid it for the sake of your deen and for the sake of your honor. The other thing is the statement of the Prophet in this as it relates to the mushtabihat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La ya'lamuha aw la ya'lamuhunna kathiru minan nas. Many of the people, they don't know the gray area. And that's because the majority of the people don't know the religion. The majority of the people don't know how to make istidlal, how to get the dalil. Most of the people don't know. If there are multiple dalils and they seem to be conflicting, most of the people don't know how to work with those dalils. If an ayat of the Quran is appearing to conflict with a hadith of the authentic sunnah, many of the people don't know how to harmonize. Which brings us to the third point, and that is, this hadith is one of the hadith that show the virtues of the ulama of al-Islam. The ulama of al-Islam. Because Allah Azza wa Jal has raised the ulama in this religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the ulama of this religion, He made them to be the inheritors of the prophets and the messengers. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi ajma'in. The ulama who are rasikhun, they know the ambiguous areas. Listen to me, ikhwani. Many of the du'at that have gone to Al-Medina and they came back to the West, sometimes when we start to go to the universities, especially in the West, Yale, Harvard, Cambridge, and these universities, you hear some of these people talking in the way in which they put the scholars down. And they say, the scholars are afraid of this and the scholars are afraid of that. But I'm not afraid to go to Yale. The scholars are afraid because they don't think forwardly. No, but I think, and I have forward thinking. Anybody who talks like that, you got to run away from that person. That's not the person you want to sit and take knowledge with. Because that individual doesn't understand this concept in al-Islam. Allah has raised up the scholars, and that kalam of yours is putting them down. The person says, I'm the first one who did it. I came to this conclusion. Yep, but that's a clear proof to me. When you know the minhaj al-salafi and you know some of these principles that the ulama came up with a long time ago, you'll be divinely protected. Like this issue, avoid the gray area. And Imam Ahmed used to say all the time, beware of taking a position that you don't have a scholar in that position who preceded you. Not that you just have a scholar, A scholar made a mistake, and he said that the maulid was okay. So the person says, I have a ulama who proceed. No, it doesn't mean that. It means you have a bona fide, qualified, competent scholar taking that position with dalil, with support. Don't you be the first one who arrived at that conclusion. If that were to happen, you in trouble. If someone came to you, came to me and said, he's the one who said that. He's the first one and the only one. I know without knowing his name, his father's name, where he come from, his background, where he was educated. I know it's a problem. Because it's not possible for anyone here to be the first one to arrive at an Islamic conclusion. It's not possible. Not possible. It's impossible. Impossible. Not possible. So in regards to the virtues of the ulama of Islam, there are certain ayat and certain ahadith that are very clear that we use all the time. This is one of those dalils that show the virtues of the ulama of al-Islam. La ya'lamuhunna kathiru min al-nas. Many of the people don't know, but the rasikhuna fil ilm, they know. People with knowledge, they know. And their geographical location doesn't have anything to do with the price of peanuts. A person can be a scholar living in Senegal. His name is Ahmed Loh in Senegal. You sit down with him, he never saw Birmingham in his life. But if you talk to him and you tell him about the situation, because of his knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, his knowledge of the history of Islam, his knowledge of fiqh and usul fiqh and the language and so forth and so on, he's going to develop an idea about what you're talking about, and he's going to give a ruling based upon what you're saying. It's possible because he's never come to Birmingham that he doesn't get the full picture. It's possible because he never came to Birmingham that if you don't give him the full picture, he may not get it because you're not giving it all to him. But his ability to give a ruling in that thing is far greater than the ability of the regular people of Birmingham. Beware, beware, ikhwani, of this da'wah and this kalam from some of the brothers who graduated from Medina and other places, Medina. And then they came back to America or to the UK, and they went to Yale, and they went to Cambridge, and they went to Oxford, and they went to these Ivy League schools, and they're saying, the ulama don't know. No, it's not a nice position, it's not a correct position. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith, فَمِنِ اتَّقَعَ الشُّبَهَاتِ فَقَدِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْدِهِ. Anyone who makes a taqwa al-ittiqa means to avoid something. So a taqwa means to avoid those things that will make Allah angry with you. Al-ittiqa, you have a shield and you're going to block the thing that the person is trying to hit you with. The companion said, "Kunna nattaqi bi Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam idha ishtaddat al-harb." If the war became very hot, we used to get behind the Nabi and we used to have this ittiqa. He was our protector by Allah's permission, showing how he was strong and brave and courageous. So anyone who avoids the gray area, two things happen. He'll get two khaslas. First thing, by avoiding it, he protects his deen. Because if you fall into the gray area, if that's what your religion is, to fall into the gray area, then you're going to fall into the haram by default. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw one of his grandsons, either Hassan or Hussein, walking, and he came upon one date that was on the ground. And the grandson of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anhu went to pick the date up. A date. He went to pick it up to eat it. When he picked it up, Rasulullah saw him and he said to him, bakh, bakh, to get his attention and to let him know, put that down, don't eat it. He said, we have been prohibited from the osakh of the people. We have been prohibited from the dirt of the people. The meaning of that is not from the dirt that's on the date. No, you can eat that date. The meaning of that is that date may be from sadaqah. And you're from Ahlul Bayt, Hassan, Hussein. And the people from Ahlul Bayt, we can't eat and accept anything from a zakat and sadaqah. That's not, we can't do that. We don't do that. We could take a gift, but we can't do that. So that is the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam avoiding the gray area. He doesn't know. Is this thing, did it fall out of a basket that someone was bringing for a zakat, sadaqah? He didn't sit there and say, nah. He could have came up with a million reasons. I don't think so. We should eat it because if we don't eat it, a sheep is going to come and the sheep is going to eat it. He could come up with a million reasons why, oh, it's so insignificant. It's so simple. No. You're in Mecca, you're in Medina, you're in the streets of Birmingham in this masjid. If someone loses something in Mecca and Medina, the lost items in Mecca and Medina, you can't pick it up. The only thing you can do is pick it up to give it to someone to say this was lost so that the necessary people would take care of it. Here in this masjid, you find a nice pen. It's not your pen. Don't go and say if it was someone's pen, they would have been here right now asking for it. If this person loses this pen and it never gets back to him, it won't damage the quality of his life. I'm just going to keep it. Can't do that. You go to the supermarket over here and you're shopping in Morrison's and you're going down the aisle and you're checking out the grapes like that. You're checking out the grapes. You shouldn't check out the grapes like that because you don't know. Did they say that's okay? It could be in the culture of some people in some marketplaces in Africa, in some marketplaces in Nigeria. When you go to the date place or to the where they're selling food items like that, they would allow you to take one or two. They would allow you to take some of the pumpkin seeds or the sesame seeds or whatever. And because it's their urf, their customs, it's okay. But do they let you do that at Morrison's? I don't know. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. It's the gray area. So therefore, don't do it. Don't do it. As it relates to the hadith, the one who avoids it, he protects his deen. He won't fall into the haram. The way he would fall into the haram if he was laxed and easy and negligent about the gray area. The gray area. When you go to people's homes, there's the gray area. There's a gray area in the people's house. Many gray areas. If you don't know, don't sit there. If you don't know, don't open up the door. We're waiting for the brother and we need to get out. Someone has to go to the toilet. Akramakum Allah. But we don't know what's on that other side of the door. We have to knock. Don't just open up the door and see what's going on. As it relates to this hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, the Prophet gave and illustrated something that the Arabs of his community could comprehend and something that we can comprehend as well, which goes to show he was the greatest mu'allim, the greatest teacher. He would teach with given examples, darb al-amthal. So he gave us a method that is mahsus. He gave us an example. He said the one who falls into the gray area is like the shepherd who is grazing his sheep in this area where everybody, it's the community grazing land right here, everybody and anybody. But quite naturally, you cannot keep every sheep in this area. They're going to wander off. And the closer they get to the king's thing, you're going to fall into it. Once he falls into the king's property, his sanctuary, you're in trouble. The king is going to keep that sheep and you're going to get in trouble. You may lose all your sheep, go to prison. And that's what happens when you fall into the gray area. And that's the meaning of the hadith. If you're laxed with the gray area, you'll eventually start falling into the haram. The maharam of Allah, that is his sanctuary, those things that are haram. So you have to avoid it altogether. Again, that was an example of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam giving the darbul amthal. This hadith, ikhwani, is one of the hadith that the scholars always brought when they wrote about al-wara and al-zuhd, al-ihtiyat. Al-ihtiyat is a person taking precautions. Now you have to understand this, you can't be extreme. This hadith is not telling you to make everything haram. I told you there are things that are halal, that are clear. You can't say, I'm not doing that thing because it's the gray area. I'm not going to drink Mountain Dew. I'm not going to drink Pepsi. I'm not going to drink Coca-Cola. And that's because the Jewish people, they make that. So I got to boycott them. It's haram. We can't drink that. Hey, what are you talking about? Even if Jewish people made that, are they Zionist? And even if Zionists were the ones who produced that, who were you to make it haram? Where does it come haram? You can't make things haram on people. You can't do it. So you can't be extreme and make halal things haram and say, no, I'm having wara. I'm being aware. I'm being careful. Can't do that. As it relates to the gray area, though, you have to be careful. So those scholars, Al-Imam Ahmed, Wakir, Ibn al-Jarrah, all of them brought this hadith or chapter about this hadith, because this is one of the hadith that will help the one who was a Zahid. You know, a long time ago, they were not known as people of a Tasawwuf or Sufis. They wasn't known as that. They were known as people who had Zuhd, people who had Wara. It's an Islamic concept. A Tasawwuf is not an Islamic concept. And the way it has become right now, it is an innovation with what's going on, the way it's being done. But back then, this was a part of what it was to be a Muslim, that you have to struggle to watch what you say, not to overtalk. Watch what you eat. Don't overeat. Don't oversleep. I told you last week, I think it was, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, said, I accompanied the people of Sufiya. I went with them at one time, and I didn't benefit them nothing. I got no benefit from them except one thing, and that is their statement, the time is like a sword. If you don't take care of it, it'll cut you. Other than that, I ain't getting no benefit from them. Same way with the people from Jamaat Tabligh. You can be with Jamaat Tabligh for 10 years, and your knowledge of Al-Islam is going to be reflective of an individual who's been with Jamaat Tabligh for 10 years, and that you're not going to know much about your religion. Does that mean they're in the hellfire? Does that mean that I'm saying there's no benefit that those people gave? No, some of our ulama, before they knew their reality, used to praise Jamaat Tabligh. Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayhim. But when it became apparent and clear, they said, don't go, because the harm is greater than the evil. What's the harm? Falling into innovations, not knowing your religion. Big problem. The Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to ask this question. After mentioning this about the halal and the haram and the gray area and the sheep, falling into the king's sanctuary, he said, after all of that, verily, in the body, there is a morsel of flesh. If it is good, the rest of the body will be good. If it's bad, the rest of the body will be bad. Why did the Prophet mention the heart here, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What's the connection of the heart to what was mentioned in the hadith? You know? What's your name, my brother? You know? You guys was fasting today? Everybody was fasting today? You look like you have your thinking cap on. What's the connection between the hadith? Halal clear, haram clear, the gray area. And the one who saves himself from this gray area saved his deen, saved his honor. Because if he falls into the gray area, the people are going to talk about him. The gray area is there's a red light district. The gray area is there's a red light district. There's a place where you get weed, you get drugs. The criminals hang out. We're always seeing him there. Always. We don't ever see him drinking, doing drugs. We don't ever see him doing anything. We don't see that. We don't see that at all. But the fact that he's there all the time is going to make people say, oh, this is from the Shubahat. He's always, what's going on? So the people will develop those ideas. Why did the Nabi mention the heart, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after mentioning all of these things? What do you think? That's close. Enter. Because as the hadith said, ahsanta, verily inside of the body there is a morsel of flesh. If it is good, the rest of the body will be good. His eyes, his hearing, his desires, where his feet go and where his feet don't go, what his hand touches and what his hand doesn't touch, what his lisan says and what his lisan doesn't say. The Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the heart. Every day the son of Adam wakes up, his body parts say to his heart and his tongue, fear Allah. His body parts say to his tongue, fear Allah, fear Allah. The way you go is going to determine the way we go. How you act today is going to determine how my whole day went. So if you're watching what you're saying and you have wara, you're being careful, you're taking it easy, then your hands, everything else is going to follow suit. And the heart is in charge of all of that. So if a person has a good heart, the good heart is going to make it easy for him to say, nah, I'm not eating that date. I'm not going to eat that date, even if I'm hungry. Nah, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, because it's not clear to me. I don't know halal, haram. I don't know. I'm not comfortable with it, so I'm not going to do it. And then he went on to mention, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we said already, if that morsel of flesh is saliha, then his whole body will be salih. If that morsel of flesh is fasida, no good, the whole body is going to be a problem. So that goes to show us in this hadith two of the different types of hearts in al-Islam. There are many, many hearts in al-Islam. Many, many, many. Some good, some bad. One heart is the heart that is salih. That you have a heart that is salih. It's good, it's pure. Another heart, this hadith, is the heart that's fasid. The one who has the salih heart, he'll avoid shirk and kufr and innovation. Ghiba, namima. And if he makes mistakes, he'll make tawbah ilallah. The heart that's fasid, he doesn't have the ability to do that. He wants to be like the fly who always is going to land on the dirty, stinking things that smell bad. They're no good. They themselves are fasid. From the qulub, in the Quran is what Allah Ta'ala said, fi qulubihim marad, fazadahum Allahu marada, is the heart that's sick. It's a sick, this is a sick heart. Right here in Birmingham, 21-year-old kid in Birmingham the other day, he's going to get a lot of time with Allahu Alam. What did he do? He went inside of this funeral home and had relationships with a dead body. He's getting ready to go to jail. That's a heart that's marid, is sick. So what the Muslim has to do is he has to avoid that type of heart. And there are many qulub. There's the heart that is mutma'in. As Allah Ta'ala mentioned, Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'in al qulub. Because of the dhikr of Allah, and with the dhikr of Allah, the heart becomes tranquil. He has problems, he has issues. But because he's connected to Allah, he reads the Quran, he's making salah, he believes in Allah, he has a tawakkul. Tomorrow is the battle of Badr. Tomorrow, some of us are going to die. And our children are going to be orphans. And our wives are going to be widows. But the companions, radwanullahi alayhim, had hearts that were mutma'inna. So what happened? They went to sleep. They went to sleep. They were out. They were not worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. And some of you guys who are studying for your exams, if you're still studying for them, before the exam, you can't sleep. Those companions went to sleep, and tomorrow we're going to engage the enemy. So there are many, 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 many qulub. The heart that is wajil, the one that is fearful of Allah. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Verily, the true believers are those people who, when Allah is mentioned, يَا أَخِي اتَّقِ اللَّهِ, Ya akhi, stop. You too angry. Don't do that. Taqillah. His heart becomes fearful of the mentioning of Allah, reading the Quran, and so forth, so on. This hadith shows us the two types of hearts, the one that is salih, pure, and the one that is fasid. And there are many, many other hearts. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam used to, as our mother Aisha said, his main dua, he would say, Allahumma muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Oh, the one who turns the hearts. Establish my heart on your deen. Give me thabat. Establish my heart on the deen. And there are many, many, many ahadith where the dua is telling us, ask Allah Ta'ala for a heart that is fearful of him. Qalbun yakhsha, a heart that is fearful of Allah. Because if a person doesn't have that heart, he can do anything. He could punch his mother in her face, push the father down the stairs, curse and swear at the mother and the father, just have a constant situation where they're disrespecting their parents, although that's a serious issue. Just that alone. Don't mention anything else. But we can mention shirk, kufr, innovation, all of those things. Making the ird, making the honor of the Muslim halal. I don't like you. I just say anything, whatever. I can accuse you of anything. And I don't care that I don't have any proof. I can accuse you with homosexuality, with zina, with adultery. I can accuse you of stealing. Anything, I can say anything that comes out of my mouth. Because that heart that is like that would allow it. Whereas if the person had a heart of common sense, that heart is going to help him to navigate and to make decisions. Should I say it? Should I do it? Should I not say it? Should I not do it? What's the benefit of it? If I send this thing out, should I not send it out? What am I going? And so forth and so on. So this is the hadith, ikhwani, of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhuma, concerning the statement of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I would advise you, brothers, go back into the YouTube or the Google and get more in-depth knowledge about this hadith. Great scholar of Islam, Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, he explained the hadith that Al-Imam An-Nawawi put in his book. And this is one of those hadith that Nawawi put in his book. You go back and you put in the Google, what did Ibn Rajab say about this hadith, his explanation. There's a lot of information. This is a hadith that no one can afford to be ignorant about and sleeping on it. You have to be woke, cognizant, aware about the meaning of this hadith and its madlulat and what it goes to. Which brings me to the last issue, inshallah, before we take any questions about today's hadith. Last issue, ikhwani, was when I was asked about today's hadith. A person said that he does IT, he works for IT, he does IT as a profession, and in order to do his job, he has to deal with Oracle. I heard of Oracle before, but I don't know what it is. I just know it has something to do with computers. I don't know exactly what it is, Oracle. Is it like Google or something? I don't know. But his issue is, the word Oracle is like something that non-Muslims use to tell the future. Quraysh, people in Africa right now, non-Muslims go to the oracle to ask the oracle about, should I get married? Should I travel? Should I open up the business? And there are different things that they do. Obviously, the oracle won't talk back unless the oracle is a human being working with the jinn. Oracle, O-R-A-C-L-E. So because of that name, is it from the Shubahat for him to work at a job where they use oracle? No, man, that's not from the Shubahat, Akhi. It's not from the Shubahat. You have to use it. It's in your job. It's a word that goes against our religion and so forth and so on. People came up with that word. Maybe they were saying the oracle knows everything. So this particular, whatever it is, we're saying this will give you everything you need to know. But because they named it and you need it for your job, you can't make things haram on yourself like that. There's a cake called Devil's Food Cake. Anybody ever heard that cake before? They don't make that cake here in the UK? It's a pretty nice cake. Devil's Food Cake. Because it's called Devil's Food Cake, we make it haram because someone gave it that name. Maybe they gave it that name because you're going to eat too much of it. You have to watch your weight. It's rich. So they called it that. But because of the name, does the cake become haram? No. The forks that we use today, the fork that we use to eat. I know most of you eat with your hands, but those of us who eat with our forks, because we were born here, we grew up in the West. Some of the people have the opinion that that fork came from the devil himself. You know the pitchfork? So he came up with that, and people use this fork. They like the shayateen. So we're going to say you can't use forks because it came from... No, we're not going to say stuff like that. Don't stretch out things and make things haram and halal based upon just, you know, issues like that. In medicine, They used to have this thing where doctors would take an oath. They call it the Hippocratic Oath, where the doctor would swear and take an oath to the gods of the Greeks, the gods of medicine. I take an oath to you gods that I'm going to be ethical. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to stick to the rules and regulations of medicine, and I'm going to be a true doctor. So they were doing that in Europe, in America. They used to take that oath. You don't have to do that anymore, but they used to do that. So because that's in the medical field, we're going to tell Muslims you can't be a doctor? Because the Hippocratic Oath, the origin of it is no. And it's not for us, you and me, to come in issues like this, put our feet in the arena, and start giving fatwa because we get one side of the equation or it makes me feel a particular way. So I don't like what's going on in Saudi Arabia. Another situation. What we're seeing going on in Saudi Arabia is madness. Saudi Arabia always had drama. Saudi Arabia is not tantamount and equal to Salafia. Everything Saudi Arabia is... No, who said that? But now what's going on is madness. Madness. I saw some girl jump up on the guy and put her legs around him. All this madness. Guy drinking vodka. All of this. But because of that madness, I'm going to come and say, hey, you shouldn't go to Hajj. You shouldn't go to Umrah. We have to boycott them. Hey, what are you talking about, Hajj and Umrah? Don't you know what Allah and His Messenger said about Hajj and Umrah? And you coming because of what they're doing? No. Halal and haram is not like that. Halal and haram is predicated, based upon principles, dalil. How do you get this stidlal? How, and so forth and so on. Okay, Ikhwani, a few minutes, 7 minutes, inshallah, for Q&A as it relates to today's dars. Tafaddal ya akhi Kareem. What did he say? Organ donation. Organ donation is a big issue, and it has dalil to say yes, and it has dalil to say no. من أجل ذلك كتبنا على بني إسرائيل أنه من قتل نفس بغير إيه إيش أنه أن من قتل نفس بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا ومن أحياها فكأنما أحيا الناس جميعا. We wrote against Bani Israel, anyone who killed a life and a life that was haram, it would be as if he killed all of mankind. And anyone who gave life, it would be like he gave life to the whole mankind. Based on that one ayat, you're giving people life, bi-idhnillah, you're helping people. That ayat and other things would cause some of the scholars to say it's permissible. Other scholars said no. They said no. Kasru adam al-mayt. Breaking the bone of a person when they're dead is like breaking their bone when they are alive. So when they get in an accident, what's the name? Their body is haram. You can't do anything to their body. No autopsy, no nothing, no anything. So as a result of that, it's not for you, this, that, me to give fatwas in this issue. That's why the scholars had ikhtilaf about it. But many of the ulama today are of the opinion that this is something that is permissible, but there are a number of ulama who say this is not permissible in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And Allah is A'la and A'lam. Any more questions, Ikhwani, about today's dars? Any more questions? Fadhi ya akhi. Say it again. Can you apply this hadith for car insurance? Now, you can apply it clearly for car insurance from the beginning of the hadith. And the beginning of the hadith said that the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And car insurance is clearly haram. Clearly. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Don't devour your monies between yourselves with falsehood. Can't do that. And when you pay car insurance, there's a person who never had an accident, 3, 4, 5 years, and he's paying that car insurance monthly or yearly. He's paying it, and they're taking his money, and he never got into any drama, never had any problem. بأي حق, which right does they have? Do they have? Take his money. So car insurance is haram. As for is it the gray area? No, it's not the gray area. So the first part of the hadith is clear, it is connected. Car insurance is haram. And then this hadith doesn't have anything else to do with car insurance. Now the issue of compulsion comes into the picture. If you don't have that car insurance and you get into an accident, something happens, the popo stop you, and you don't have that car insurance, now you're going to be in trouble. So now I'm going to get car insurance because I'm compelled. Has nothing to do with this hadith. I'm compelled. I'm forced. So you're going to get the car insurance in that case. Wallahu a'lam. Any more questions, Ikhwani? You got to put your hand up because I could barely see. Akhi Qari Saab. Everybody here don't eat Big Macs. Everybody here don't eat Big Macs. Yeah, that's one of the issues that are some of the ulama, major scholars, contemporary scholars of our time, were of the opinion you can eat this stuff. Some scholars of our contemporary time, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, was of the opinion you can eat that stuff. You can eat the meat from Morrison's and these places like that. They were of that opinion because they are Ahlul Kitab. Even if a Chinese man owns the McDonald's or whatever, the ruling of the country, the Aghlabiyyah, is the Ahlul Kitab. Ahlul Kitab. And then we have the people on the other side who say, no, you can't eat that meat. All right, they're Ahlul Kitab, but they don't slaughter the way Ahlul Kitab slaughtered in the past. And the way that they're slaughtering the meat is not halal and it's not correct. So they have that delil, they have their delil. It's better for you to do what? Leave it altogether. And then you add on to that. We're in Birmingham, man. We're in Birmingham. Halal is all over the place. Granted, everybody's burger doesn't taste like McDonald's, but McDonald's is not the best burger. It's not the best burger. In Liverpool, we have a joint called Archie's. You guys heard of Archie's? Archie's is in Manchester, Liverpool, and that burger blow your socks off. Much better than McDonald's. So you're in Birmingham, leave it. You're around people who... they will party and get high and drink and come out of the club and ask for halal, which shows you how much the people of Birmingham want halal. Don't pray, no hijab, just everything getting high. But when they come out and say, I want halal, I ain't going to McDonald's. So you're dealing with that kind of mentality. So if you don't have to put yourself in that situation, don't put yourself in that situation. But if you're in a place like Peoria, Illinois, where you have to travel all the way to Chicago 3 hours to get your halal meat. So you have to go all the way to Chicago to get your halal and then come back 3 hours to get halal meat. You don't want to do that. And you don't want to be a vegan. You don't want to be a vegetarian. You don't want to eat fish all the time. You say, okay, now that there's this ruling that's here, that's going to make my life easy and so forth and so on, I'm going to eat it. But in these places, London, Birmingham, Manchester, I think it should be avoided. But if someone busts out a Big Mac or a Whopper, he busted it out. Well, nah, I'm not going to chew him out or anything. Any more questions, Ikhwani? If not, for the I don't know much about gelatin, man. I don't know much about gelatin. I don't know. But from what I do know, some gelatin has some pork in it, so it's like a gray area. But I really haven't really researched that issue to talk confidently about it. Allahu a'lam. Any more questions? All right, we're going to deal with these last three questions and call it a day. How should we destroy the books of innovation? Burn them. The companions, radwanullahi alayhim, they took the Qur'ans that had different written scripts And they gathered them together other than the Mus'haf of Uthman, and they kept that one. And all other versions of the Quran, they got them and they burnt them. So you burn them. There's nothing wrong with that, inshallah. Or you can keep them in order to have them as references. But just make sure no one has access to those books. No one has access to those books. Gotta let your family know. This is the corner of the books. This is the corner of innovation. These books here, I don't believe in these books. I don't follow these books. I die and you guys get a hold of these books and you start reading these books and you go astray. I'm making it clear. I'm free from you. These are just references to know what these people are saying. So that's how you get rid of those books. There was another one that fell behind you, man. There was another paper that fell. This person is saying, if someone is a revert and his parents had them in wedlock, does he still apply for them after their revert? If a person was born from a nikah, then they're not an ibnul zina. They're ibnul nikah, bintu nikah. That legislation in al-Islam, it hits you. You're a person who is not a bastard. You're not a bastard. Someone who's fatherless. You don't know who your father is. No. You're a person who is a legal child, boy or girl. Islam acknowledges even the marriages of the non-Muslim. So if a man accepts Islam, a woman accepts al-Islam, the husband or the wife, we're not going to just break them up just like that. We're going to give the man some time to come to the religion. We're going to give her husband in Jahiliyyah before Islam. We're going to give him some time to come into this religion before she gets married off to someone else. We're going to give him some time because Islam acknowledges and takes in consideration that nikah. Last question here. This person says, actually it's small. What does it mean to be heavy on the people? Being heavy on the people can mean a lot of things. There was a sheikh in Mecca, Sheikh Adam Ibn Muhammad Al-Ayyubi from the ulama of Al-Hadith. Did a lot of work in al-Hadith. He's really sick right now. Very, 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 very sick. May Allah give him shifa. Being heavy on him is going to visit him and staying there for a long time. Staying there for 20, 30, 40 minutes. And then asking him halal or haram questions. Just go in, give him love, make dua, and roll out. That's not just the sheikh. It's anybody who's sick. Being heavy on the people is someone dies from Ahlul Hadith, from one of our messages, one of our elders, he dies. Don't come and expect them to feed you for 3 days. That's heavy on the people. I lost my father, my uncle, my brother, my mother. I lost them. And now I got to feed all you cats for 3 days now too. Don't call me stingy. But I'm dealing with the death of my relative. Now I got to deal with feeding all of you and also finding a house for the other half to live in. That's taklifa. And being heavy on the people, making things haram that are not haram. Judging the people in the way where you're being rough and tough. The Prophet was a gentleman, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a gentleman, and I think everybody knows that. Not gentle to the degree where you break, where you compromise your religion. Where someone asks you the truth and you can't say, the haq is the way of the salaf. You can't say that. And by saying it, you think you're being heavy on the people. No. Stop an innovation. You're being heavy. No. You stopped innovation in the way that is bet. So being heavy on the people, it means a lot of things. It means a lot of things. Last question here. Actually, it's not the last one. How do we deal with the gray area as, say, what did this say right here? Right here. All right, what's the long one? What's the long one? If a man and a woman got married, but they got married civilly, two Muslims got married civilly, you know, with the city hall, with the non-Muslims. And that marriage, although it counts for reasons here, to bring your wife or to get certain rights that counts with these people, and Islam is not against that. But you're not considered to be married to that person if that's all you do. You have to get married in al-Islam to be able to consummate that marriage, to be able to be by yourselves together. Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَلَنْ لِلْأَبَدِيَّ وَلَنْ نَجْعَلَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ السَّبِيلَ. We haven't given the non-Muslims a way over the believers. We haven't given the non-Muslims a way over the believers. Their legislation is not on us like that. You can't do something like that. They are awliya to themselves, and we're awliya for ourselves. So you got to get married. But a person did this out of ignorance, and this happens in America all the time. People were with the Nation of Islam, and they are non-Muslims. They became real Muslims, but a little bit of knowledge. A little bit of knowledge to the degree, if they have a janazah, if they have a janazah salat for a dead person from their community, they'll invite the non-Muslims to get in the line for the janazah. And if you say, hey, you can't do that, they will be upset with you because they're still very far behind. And I have to say to people who are listening to me, we have to do something about continuously engaging them in dawah, especially those of us who are African Americans. Those are our people. Those are my people. We have to elevate their knowledge as opposed to just they're this, they're that, muck-mucks. No, we got to give these people dawah. So as it relates to this issue, that's all I'll mention to say. You have to get married in al-Islam, you young brothers, sisters, in order to consummate and to be alone. If you get married with the non-Muslims, okay. You did that for political purposes and reasons. You want to get your visa, this, that. That's cool. It's not haram. But you're not married in Islam yet. You can't travel with her. You can't consummate, so forth and so on. As for the other details of this, I'm not going to answer that here. Let that person bring that specific situation to me so that we can deal with it. And then we'll deal with it. But hypothetical or things, I don't know all of those details. I'm not going to answer something like that. Also, to divorce, just like marrying, you have to divorce in al-Islam. You are divorced. And then she starts her iddah. You don't go to the lawyer and to the city hall or whatever and say, I want to divorce my wife. And then she starts the divorce process? No. If you went to those people, you got the divorce like that? Okay. That's for politics, your dunya. No problem. It's okay. You could do that. You want to protect yourself. You want to safeguard your monies, whatever. You do that. But she's still your wife until you take two witnesses from this religion. Until you take two witnesses from this religion. Yeah, but, the little one. What does it say? How do you deal with the gray area as a lay person? Every lay person comes across situations that you don't need a lot of knowledge to know. This is a test. This is a test. Your boy, your friend, he grabs you and says, hey, this is a nikah. We need you to be a witness. Come on. You're like, okay, I'll be a witness. And you go to the house. And when you get to the house, you find that there's a brand new Muslim who's going to get married, and the one who's going to conduct the nikah is a person who you know is a dubious individual. He's dubious. You'd be like, he's doing nikah? He's going to conduct it? And then you look at the situation. This brother is 20 years old. He's a revert. Me, I'm only 18, and I'm the witness. You got to say, man, that's gray all day. You have to say, this is gray all day. Black and white mixed together makes gray. Halal, haram, this is gray. You don't have to be a scholar to sit there and say, nah, I'm going to give this one a miss. And there are many situations like that. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know this is a gray area. Sometimes it's requiring knowledge, but for the most part, Allah does not all the time. He doesn't burden you beyond your scope. If the situation is bigger than you and you can't identify it's the gray area, you're not responsible. But Allah will put you to trials and tests according to your ability, and we'll have the ability to know the gray area. Next week, inshallah, on Thursday, we're going to have this class. but I think it's going to be at 7 o'clock. I think this class is going to be at 7 o'clock. Stay tuned in with the WhatsApp group, inshallah. Ahsanu Allahu ilaykum wa barakallahu fikum wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where are those two brothers for the tazkiyah? Oh, that brother, right? And where is that other brother? His name was Ihsanullah. Ihsanullah, is he here? You're his father.